Good morning, everyone. How are you all? Swell, that's wonderful. I love to hear it. Oh man, I can't believe it's already here. Holy Week, Easter right around the corner. It's a beautiful time. I know that a lot of times in our culture, we can rush past moments because we're so busy, right? We're just constantly going, doing things, filling up our schedules. But this is an awesome opportunity for us as a church to take the next 7 days and just invest in our attention, our affection to the Lord, just giving our hearts to Jesus afresh, connecting with his heart, diving into the story of the cross and meditating on his incredible love and grace that was poured out for us. Amen? And so we have a great opportunity to do that, and so we want to kick things off in that today. I know that, as I mentioned before, in our culture, we try to move quickly past hard things, right? Whether it be hardship or loss or sorrow or grief or whatever, we kind of want to just get past it quickly, right? Because we don't like feeling uncomfortable. Like, vulnerability is something that is uncomfortable a lot of times to us. I mean, there is literally an entire TV show and series, a comedic series that was made about socially awkward moments in The Office, if you guys have ever watched that. Very awkward, very, you know, people don't like it. It feels uncomfortable. It's cringy, right? Those moments. And like if someone, for instance, you've probably experienced something like this. If someone was talking to you and they just kind of spontaneously started crying, like in front of you, and you weren't expecting it, you're like, well, you know, and you kind of don't know what to do, or maybe they start sharing something with you, you weren't expecting them to share. Vulnerability can be jarring, right? But although the world is telling us, hey, get past this, get past hardship, get past these moments that are difficult, Jesus tells us the opposite. The world tells us, medicate and distract, right? If you're feeling something hard, if hard moments are coming, or if bad feelings are coming upon you, bad meaning like sad, then just let's move on, quick. I want to get past this, all right? And so we medicate with phones or media or computers or whatever, and then we distract ourselves because we don't want to enter into that. But how many of you guys know that hardship and tribulation in our lives are the times where we grow the most? Right? God forms us. Things happen within us. Our roots grow deeper in the Lord when hard times come and hard feelings come upon us and we surrender to him. Because if our roots never get a chance to grow deep, then what does that mean? We stay shallow, right? And that's where a lot of the world is. But God's inviting us to take time to meditate, to reflect, to not hurry past this moment in remembering the cross of Jesus. Right? Communion, that's what it's all about. Jesus literally said, do this all the time to remember me. Remember my body that's broken. Remember that my blood is shed. And I want you to keep it in front of you all the time. Keep this in front of you. Remember my sacrifice. And so we establish communion for that very purpose. Paul said, I purpose to know only one thing among you, and that was Christ and him crucified. Because that's where the power is. It's in the gospel. It's in Jesus' sacrifice. And so today, we are going to take some time, and we are going to reflect upon Christ's payment for our redemption. So the title of my message this morning is The Payment. And we're continuing in our Passion Tide series this morning. Last week, we talked about the price, right? What Jesus knew what he was getting into, that he was going to have to surrender everything. He was going to have to lay it all on the line. And he says, actually, follow me in my example in doing this. He says, surrender everything to me. If you want to have life, don't cling to your life. No, lose your life for my sake, and then you'll find true life. He said, I'm inviting you to a place of surrender. And he gave us that example. And then he carries on and shows us the perfect picture of what sacrificial love is through his death on the cross. What did Jesus say? John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, than what? to lay down his life for his friends. And so instead of hurrying past sorrow and lament, the Bible actually has a whole book on lament called Lamentations. It's a book of lamenting. It invites us into that. And so we're going to do that too. We're going to come into this moment and enter the story a little bit. So this Sunday will be a little bit different. We're not going to have any slides on the screen. We're just going to dive in to the final week of Jesus's life and walk through this narrative together and just listen to what the Holy Spirit might speak to us and do within our hearts in this moment. Does that sound good? All right. All right. So the story begins, Jesus, Luke 9:51. It says that Jesus set his sight resolutely on Jerusalem. He says, all right, I know where I'm going. I know why I'm here. He told his disciples beforehand, I know why I'm here. It's to give my life. It's to lay my life down for your sake. And so he knew that Jerusalem was the place that he was going to die. It was the place of his death. And the Bible says that he set his sights resolutely on Jerusalem. He's like, all right, I'm going there. Now is the time. The hour has come. And I'm going to lay my life down for my sheep. So he sets his sight and he begins to tell his disciples. He says, listen, the time is coming where I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and I'm going to be crucified. And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead and defeat death. And so the disciples are like, oh, Jesus, you know, that's another great metaphor, another great parable of yours. And Jesus is like, no, really. And then he tells them a second time later on, the time is coming that I'm going to be laying down my life. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. But it's okay because 3 days later, I'm going to be risen from the dead. And they're like, well, okay, interesting, Jesus. Sure, we'll figure that out later. I'm sure you'll tell us the explanation of the parable. And then the third time, they're getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. He says, okay, no, it's right around the corner. I am going to be crucified. And at this point, the disciples, I'm sure, are a little concerned because they had an idea of what the Messiah would do, that he's going to come in and he's going to take over. He's going to overthrow their Roman oppressors and he's going to liberate the Jewish people and he's going to be this conquering hero. But God's plan was for the suffering servant. And so Jesus is getting closer and then the time comes right outside of Jerusalem, where Mary, like we talked about last week, comes up to Jesus with a fragrant perfume, right? A year's wages, and pours it out over Jesus. And Jesus again says, this is for my burial. And so the time is getting closer. And then the day comes, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Right? Jesus is making his way into the city of Jerusalem. So this is like the metropolitan area, right? Because he's been kind of in the small villages in Capernaum and Galilee, and now he's going to the big city. And so all the people are just in an uproar. The whole city is like celebrating him. Yay, he's a prophet. Maybe he's the Messiah. And they all had different ideas of who he could be. And they're like, I don't know, he has some weird teachings, but you know, he's done some amazing miracles. So like, I don't know, you know, he could be the guy. And so they're all worshiping him, saying, Hosanna, God saves. You know, and so they're laying their palm branches on the road in front of Jesus. He's riding on a donkey into the city. And they're throwing their clothes down and they're singing to him. But Jesus, before he enters the city, even when the uproar has begun, he is saying to himself, he's actually weeping over Jerusalem because he knows what's in their heart. And it says in John 2 that the people were desperate to see him, but he didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. He knew that the same people who were worshiping and praising him and doing all this for him, less than a week later, we're going to be shouting out, crucify him. So Jesus is coming in. Now his disciples are following him, and they're like, oh, hey, this is awesome. It's about time, you know, get your name out there. You know, and then, you know, and they even came to him and said, hey, you know, when you're sitting on your throne, can we like sit on your right hand, your left hand? Because we can be like your guys, like the top in command over the world when you rule over it. And Jesus is like, are you willing to drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from? They're like, oh, yeah, the golden chalice cup? Yeah, absolutely. I'll drink from that cup. And you know, Jesus is talking about the cup of his suffering. So they come into the city. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're not liking this. Oh, the whole city is following him now. We're trying to quiet this guy down, and now everyone's going after him. Well, Jesus gets into the city, and the first thing he does is he goes to the temple. So this is the height of his popularity. Everyone's like, man, Jesus is awesome. Then he goes into the temple, and he gets infuriated because a place that is supposed to be a solemn, sacred place of prayer and holiness to God is become a marketplace. There's animals, there's people selling and buying things, money changers exchanging money for the temple coins. All this is happening, and Jesus becomes infuriated, and it says that he makes a whip of cords. Jesus made a whip, guys. That's intense. Can you imagine Jesus just sitting over on the side watching everybody? I'm making this whip. I'm getting these guys out of here. My father's house of prayer. Making this whip. You know what I mean? Like, I'm sure he had to be pretty upset at that moment. So he goes in and he starts throwing the whip around and starts yelling and screaming. He says, get these animals out of here. This is supposed to be my father's house. It's a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. And he's screaming and whipping the animals to get him out of the temple. And he overthrows the money changers' tables and scatters their coins everywhere. And so the religious leaders are really angry, livid. They come up to Jesus and they say, what authority do you have to do this? Show us a sign. And Jesus says, I'll show you this sign. Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. They said, it's taking us 46 years to build this temple. You're going to rebuild it in 3 days? But Jesus was talking about his body. That's the sign I'll give you. I'm going to defeat death, and then you'll know why, by what authority I do this. And so Jesus goes, and right after, now the people are confused. They're like, wait a minute, I thought, this is not what I signed up for in following him on the hype train of Jesus. Now he's not as popular. So opinions changing. The Pharisees, they're after him now. They're like, okay, we got to take this guy out. So then they start trying to catch him in his words and make him slip up. And so they send people to question him, and he just makes them look foolish because he's Jesus, so full of wisdom, answers everything perfectly. And then finally he starts calling them out. Says, you religious leaders, hypocrites, brood of vipers, you put burdens on people that are so heavy it crushes them, and you're not even willing to touch them with one of your fingers. He says, you whitewash tombs full of dead men's bones, beautiful on the outside, full of dead men's bones on the inside. He said, blind leaders of the blind. So you keep all of these religious rituals. He said, but you leave aside the weightier matters of love, mercy, justice. So he calls them out in front of the people. Now they're livid, and their only option is to kill him. So they start planning. This leads up to Thursday evening, the Passover meal, the Last Supper. Jesus tells his disciples to go prepare a room. They go up to the room to share the Passover meal together. Jesus takes the bread at the table, he breaks the bread, says, hey, guys, this is my body. It's going to be broken for you. Every time you eat it, do it in remembrance of me. Here's, pours the wine. This wine, this is the blood of my new covenant, shed for the remission of sins. Every time you drink this, remember me. And the disciples are there, a very solemn moment. And then Jesus becomes greatly distressed. And he shouts out, surely one of you will betray me. And suddenly all the disciples are asking each other, wait, who could it be? Is it you? Is it me? Oh man, who is it? Who is it? Is this guy? Is this guy? They're trying to figure out who's the one of the 12, the closest to Jesus that would betray him. And Judas, as smart as he is, asks Jesus, is it me? Like, he just said he knows someone's going to betray him, and he says, is it me? Jesus says, you've said it. Now what you do, do quickly. Judas got up, and he went off to betray Jesus. So after the meal, Jesus pulls Peter aside, and he tells him, hey, Peter, Satan is going to try to sift you like wheat. He's like, but I've prayed for you that you would endure and you would overcome. He said, tonight, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter says, no way. I'll never deny you. I will die for you before I deny you. And all the disciples are like, yeah, hear, hear. And so then Jesus takes his disciples and they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane was an olive grove. And so they would take olives there, and it was an olive press, and they would crush olives in order to make olive oil. Now, the same thing happened to Jesus in the garden. He was crushed in that moment for us. But as he goes to the garden with his disciples, it says that they sang a hymn together. Isn't that incredible? On the eve of his death, Jesus is still worshiping the Father in his darkest hour. They get to Gethsemane, and Jesus tells 9, or I guess it's 8, of the 12, he says, here, stay here, watch and pray with us. And he goes further with his 3 closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, further into the olive grove. And it says, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. Will you please stay, watch, pray with me, please. He's asking for his closest friends to just support him in this moment. The hardest moment of his life. Will you just stay? Would you pray with me and watch with me? And then Jesus goes about a stone's throw away from them. And it says that he falls down to the ground to his knees. And he cries out to the Father. And he says, Father, if it's possible, please let this cup pass from me. He's saying, God, if there is any other way, please let me know. Like, he was a man. He's fully God, but fully man. He said, God, if there's another way for redemption, another way, please. I don't want to do this. If there's another way, please let this cup pass from me. But then he says this, but not my will, Lord, but your will be done. I don't want to, but I'm surrendered to you. So he cries out to God. He comes back to his 3, and they're asleep. In his greatest moment of need, they're sleeping on him. He wakes them up, says, Peter, could you not have stayed up and watched just 1 hour? He said, don't give in to temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray, watch with me, please. Jesus goes back, falls to his knees again, prays again. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Then he goes back to his 3 disciples. They're asleep again. This time he just leaves them there, goes back to praying again, prays the same prayer again. And at this time in the book of Luke, it says that Jesus was under so much intense stress and agony and anguish that he began to sweat great drops of blood. It's an actual medical condition called hematidrosis, where your body is under so much intense stress and anxiety that the blood vessels burst under your skin and mixed with your sweat so that it looks like you are sweating blood. Jesus is carrying the weight of the sin of the world coming on him. The Bible says that Jesus became sin on our behalf. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he's taking the sin of the world upon himself, our punishment upon himself. He comes back, he stands up, goes back to his disciples, says, hey, are you still sleeping? Get up. Behold, my betrayer is coming. Let's go meet him. It's like, all right, it's time. And you see this trail of torches coming down in Gethsemane, with at the head of this group of temple guards is Judas. And Judas comes and he tells the people, he says, hey, the one I kiss, he's the one. Seize him. So Judas goes to meet Jesus. Jesus is there and he says, hail, Rabbi. And he kisses him on the cheek. And Jesus steps back and he looks at Judas. He said, Judas, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss. And then the guards grab hold of Jesus. Peter, being Peter, pulls out a sword and he strikes the servant of the high priest and he cuts off his ear. Jesus tells Peter, put your sword away. If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And he goes to the servant and he heals him. And then they take Jesus, tie him up. All of his disciples flee. They abandon him in that moment. So much so that one of them is grabbed by the guards and he's so desperate to get away that he takes off his clothes and he flees naked. So he was not going to be a part of that. Jesus gets taken away. Now, Peter, you got to give Peter credit because the Bible says that he followed at a distance. And I know there's some times in my life where that's true of me, where I'm following Jesus, but at a distance. Maybe I don't completely want to be seen with him, but I'll follow. But Peter followed at a distance. They take Jesus and they hold a mock trial. It was against their laws to have a trial at night. They have this trial at the high priest's house, at Caiaphas's house, okay, in the middle of the night. And they bring in all these witnesses to testify against Jesus, to get him on the spot, right? And they're taking their time. And all of these testimonies don't line up. They don't make any sense. It's not working. It's kind of falling apart. And Caiaphas is like, oh my gosh, we got him. We've got to do something now. So the high priest says, Jesus, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us, are you the Son of God? And Jesus says two words, I am. Which was the Hebrew words for the name of God, Yahweh. I am that I am. It says, I am. And then immediately the high priest rips his robe and he says, blasphemy! You all have heard his blasphemy. What is he deserving of? And they all cry out, death! So then they take Jesus at that point and they begin to beat him. They spit on him. The Bible says they blindfold him. And they hit him and they say, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who hit you? And at this time, Peter's in the courtyard. And a person comes up to Peter and they ask him, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? Peter says, no, not me. Denied him once. The servant girl comes up to him, no, I've seen you with him. You're one of his disciples. It's like, no, I don't know the man. Number two. Another guy comes up to me and says, no, your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. You are one of his followers. You are one of his disciples. And then Peter begins to curse and swear and say, I do not know the man. And then in Luke, it says that he catches eyes with Jesus through a window and the rooster crows. And he remembers Jesus' words. And it says that he ran out and he wept bitterly. So Jesus is completely alone. They keep him there overnight. The next morning, they take him to Pilate, the Roman governor at that time, in that region. And they're trying to get Pilate to put him to death. Like, you got to carry out the death penalty. We can't do it, so you got to do it. And they're trying to convince Pilate why. And they're like, well, he's trying to start riots. he says that he's the king of the Jews, which that's not true, you know, so you should kill him. And Pilate's like, what are you talking about? Like, I will interrogate him and I'll come to a decision. He interrogates Jesus. Jesus blows his mind, naturally. And then Pilate's like, okay, I don't find anything wrong with him. And then he finds out, oh, he's from Galilee. Oh, well, then he's Herod's problem. So go take him over to Herod. He'll take care of it. And they're like, okay. So then they drag Jesus. Jesus has been beaten. He's bruised. He's been sweating blood. He's been up all night. They're grabbing Jesus. They're taking him over to Herod. Herod's like, I'm not going to do anything. They take him back to Pilate. And then they're, again, trying, doing whatever they can. Pilate says, fine, listen. I will punish him, and then I will release him. And so they take Jesus, they strip him of his clothes, they tie him to a whipping post with his feet barely touching the ground, back stretched out, and they take rods. Roman soldiers take these rods and begin to beat him. Now, these are strong dudes, and they are wailing on Jesus. And it's a public display so that the crowd will be satisfied by the punishment. And so they're beating Jesus back and forth. Innocent. Hasn't done anything. Knew this was coming. Beating him one after the other. Then they take a whip called the cat of nine tails. It has nine strips of leather coming off the handle. And tied into it are shards of pottery and bone and glass that are mixed in with lead balls at the end to weight it, and they would whip their victims, and it acted as like hooks. And so when it would go in, it would hook in, and then they would pull off, and it would rip people open. And so they went back and forth. And many scholars believe they went well beyond the legal limit because of the publicity of the event. But the Roman soldiers, one after the other, and just Jesus being ripped apart from the top of his shoulders all the way to the soles of his feet. And then the Roman soldiers take Jesus and they put a robe, purple robe on him, make a crown of thorns, press it upon his head. And then they begin to mock him, says, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they hit him over the head with the rod, with that crown of thorns piercing into his skull. Jesus, they take him at this point, this brutalized, beaten, bloody mess. They take him, put him in front of the people, and Pilate says, "Behold the man." And then he realizes, I've got to find a way to get Jesus out of here. He says, "Hey, so it's my custom to release to you one prisoner during this time." He said, "We have Jesus here, but we also have Barabbas, who was a murderer and a thief and a zealot and a genuinely terrible person." And so Pilate's, I'm sure, thinking, okay, well, they're not going to have me release this dude, so we'll get Jesus out of here. He's like, "So who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" And then the high priest began to pay off the people and tell them, "Hey, shout, go Barabbas." So they all start shouting out, "Release to us Barabbas." And Pilate's like, "What?" So he releases Barabbas to them. He says, "Well, what do you want me to do with Jesus?" They say, "Crucify him." And then Pilate, knowing what crucifixion is, says to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they shout out all the more, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they're starting a riot. And so Pilate brings out water and he washes his hands in front of the people. He says, "My hands are clean and innocent of this man's blood. You see to it." And then the crowd cries out, "Let his blood be on us and our children." So they take Jesus. They make him carry a cross beam, weighs over 100 pounds, all the way outside the city. Jesus is so brutally beaten, he falls under the pressure, under the weight of it, can't carry it. They call Simon of Cyrene. He comes in. He's carrying it for Jesus all the way outside the city to Golgotha, the place of the skull. It's this hill right outside the main road to the city. They take Jesus up the hill. He gets there, they lay down the cross, and they begin to nail Jesus to this cross. He's already unrecognizable. And they put nails in his hands and his feet. And then they lift him up. The cross drops into its hole, sending searing hot pain through his entire body. And while he is on the cross, the people are still mocking him, saying, "Oh, I thought you were the King of the Jews. I thought you were the Son of God." Well, if you are the Son of God, then prove it to us. I mean, you can, if you come down from the cross, then we will all believe. Come down off the cross. Prove yourself. Jesus, hearing their cries, experiencing unimaginable pain, cries out a cry of justice from the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." This is the payment. Deep sorrow and grief, hardship, physical ailments and sickness within his body, betrayal, abandonment from his closest disciples, injustice, wrongfully accused, rejected by Peter, tortured, ridicule, heaviness, loss, and even death. And if that was the price, what does it say about the value that Christ has placed on you? If he was willing to pay that price, what do you mean to him? There is no earthly relationship or attachment or connection that can even compare. Not a husband to a wife, not a mother to her child, not the closest of friends. His love runs so deep. There is nothing for us to compare it to. You are worth all of that to him. And he took all of that upon himself, everything that we deserved, because of our own rebellion against God, because of our own sin, because of our own dumb mistakes. All of that that we deserved, he carried all of it upon himself so that you and I could be free, so we can know our Heavenly Father, so that we could experience his embrace, his forgiveness, his salvation, his family. We can know God, grace, mercy, unconditional and unfailing love. So, how do we respond? How do we respond to this payment, to this price, to what he did? What is the reasonable response to this? The only thing I can even imagine doing when I look at this picture is just humble gratitude and worship, just humiliating myself in worship, in gratitude to the Father. Thank you is just, what is that? So this is what I want to do. I want to take a moment and I want to just reflect, meditate, and respond. In your own way, right where you are. What's amazing is Jesus is in the room. Yes, God is in the room. Where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. He is seated on the praises of his people. He will never leave us or forsake us. His spirit dwells within us. God is in the room. He is here, and he is here, and he is pouring out his love continually upon us. So let us respond. Let's respond to that. Let's reflect upon it and see and not hurry past the moment. But invite Jesus to do whatever deep work needs to be done within us. Amen? So this is what we're going to do. We have a video that comes from the Passion of the Christ. It's a montage of some different scenes placed together. And it's a little bit milder version, so it's more of the PG-13 version. But we're going to show this, and there's a song behind it. It's called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. If you know it, you can sing along with it. Just listen to the words. So powerful. And I just want you to open up your heart to God. Say, God, I'm here. Whatever you want to do, I'm available. So we're going to watch this together. Listen to the words, and let's just reflect and let the Holy Spirit do a work within us. Amen.
Ashamed, I hear my mocking.
Why should we gain from your reward? We cannot give an answer. But this we know with all of our hearts, your wounds have paid our ransom. Jesus, thank you. Father, we stand in awe, humbled before you. You alone are worthy. So what little we have, such a small thing that we have to give, our hearts, our lives to you, Lord, we just ask, will you accept this gift that we have? Thank you for accepting us, for adopting us into your family. You are a good father. And we honor you, Lord, this week. Help us to continue to enter in. May this not be the only moment, Lord, but tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Father, every day, Lord, give us the grace, Lord, to make space and make room for you and to sit with your truth and with your love, with our Savior and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Father, we bless you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Man, God is so good. He is so good. And what's great is this is not something that has to be a once a year experience. Walking close, step by step with Jesus in our lives is something he invites us to. Hearing his voice, receiving from his incredible grace, reflecting on his sacrifice, honoring him, worshiping him, and then daily laying our lives down afresh and saying, all right, God, I'm inviting you in, I'm letting go, and I'm clinging to you. This is something that we get to live in as a reality of our lives, that Jesus has made a way where there was no way. Amen? Where there was no way, he made a way. So I encourage you this week, continue, take time, dive into the story yourself, read through the last few chapters of each of the Gospels, and just reflect upon that. What is God speaking to you? This is like the culminating event of all of human history. And so let's dive into it. Let's reflect upon it. Let's let God speak to our hearts, grow us closer to him and closer to each other in the process. Amen. So this is what I want to encourage you to do also this week. We have our Good Friday service, Friday night, 7 p.m., Stations of the Cross. It's another great opportunity to just set aside time to reflect and to be with Jesus and experience him. We're going to do some worship that night together, and we'll do communion again. We'll walk through all the stations. It's a really powerful experience. Definitely come. Bring your family for that. And then also, Easter Sunday is next Sunday. And so this is the time where many people, if they're not comfortable coming to church, they might, you know, kind of just tip their hat to Jesus at this time of year. And they might darken the door of a church where they wouldn't otherwise do that. This is an opportunity to do what God has called us to do. Help introduce people to their Heavenly Father. His goal is to reconcile the world to himself. And part of our vision as a church is pointing people to Jesus. So this week, I encourage you, we're going to have some invite cards that they'll be handing out at the door back there, some Easter invite cards. Grab some and pray. Ask God, who are you putting on my heart? Who should I invite? Who should I bring? and they're going to hear the gospel. We're going to share the gospel, and they're going to have an opportunity to respond next Sunday. So invite people, friends, family, coworkers, whoever God puts on your heart to do so, pray for them, and let's see what God does. Amen? Does that sound good? All right, I know this is a somber time. Let's take our time this week, continue to press into the presence of Jesus. Love you guys, and hopefully I will see you on Good Friday.